So please do keep your Bibles open on Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at it, but let me pray before we have a look at that passage. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father God, we thank you that your word is powerful. Thank you that your word equips your saints to run in the way that you want us to run. Thank you that is the light unto our paths, and it points us to Christ and exalt him in all his glory. We pray that even tonight you will be with us and we will be able to see Christ for who he is, and we pray that we will see who we are in Christ from the scriptures. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, who do you think are the blessed people in the society? London is such a big financial city. Do you think the rich and the famous are the ones who are the blessed in the city of London? There's nothing wrong in being rich or being famous. Yeah, we would love everyone to be rich and everyone being popular among people. But as Christians, we also want to see people know Jesus and see the blessedness of being part of his kingdom. Those are the people in today's passage Jesus calls as the blessed ones. It's not those who are outside of Jesus' kingdom that Jesus says as the blessed ones. But those who have already committed themselves to Jesus Christ, those are the ones Jesus says, blessed are you. So that's the main point that we're going to look at. We are just going to look at one main point, that the followers of Jesus are the truly blessed ones. And if you look down at verse 1 and 2, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and he sat down. And when he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. If you go back to the previous chapter, Matthew chapter 4, from verse 12 onwards, Jesus started his ministry in the region of Galilee. Jesus had no followers to start with. Jesus went around as an evangelist, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is very near." Then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 onwards, Jesus started to gain some followers who had listened to him and have decided to follow Jesus and his teachings. These disciples are like learner drivers. They are going to go around with Jesus and learn what it is like to live in the kingdom of God. Jesus had not only gained some followers, but he had also become very popular in Israel and the nearby areas. So if you look with me in Matthew chapter 4, verse 25, let me read it for you. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. But Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he went up to the mountainside and started to address his disciples. Matthew puts it as the first teaching of Jesus to his followers. What is he going to teach? Jesus teaches that the followers of Jesus are the truly blessed people in the eyes of God. The Greek word that has been translated as blessed could be translated in various different ways. The word could be translated as happy. So we could say, we Christians are the ones who are having a happy life. But atheists also use the word happy, isn't it? So it might be a good option to avoid it. We could translate the Greek words as lucky. But we Christians don't believe in luck. So we don't want to say we Christians have got it lucky. We could translate the Greek word as blessed, and it would make a lot more sense and would avoid a lot of misinterpretation. Jesus is saying in some sense to all his followers, you lot who have accepted my message, you are the blessed ones in the society. These pithy sayings in verses 3 to 10 are famously called the Beatitudes. Over the last 2,000 years, the Beatitudes have been very popular, even with non-Christians. I'm from India. I know Mahatma Gandhi was had greatly fascinated by the truths in Beatitudes. But the Beatitudes are not a set of laws given to work our way into the kingdom of God. But to those who are already in the kingdom of God, Jesus calls them to see the blessedness of embracing kingdom values. Jesus gave these teachings to those who enjoy the blessedness of being part of the kingdom of God. Jesus would later offer the Holy Spirit as a gift to those who are within the kingdom of God. These are kingdom values that will be seen in the followers of Jesus, who would be filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. His followers would exhibit these values by the grace of God. Then when you go to Matthew chapter 23, maybe later when you go home you can have a look, Jesus pronounces a list of curses that start with "Woe to you," towards the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who have chosen to reject the good news of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Those who reject Jesus' message do not inherit the blessed life that comes through Jesus. They are the outsiders in God's kingdom. His followers are already insiders in God's kingdom. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5 says, theirs is the kingdom of God. This blessed life comes by listening to Jesus' message and be willing to follow him. It is very fascinating, isn't it? What Jesus was saying to his followers. Jesus was preaching his message to a Jewish audience. The Jewish people had their own religion, the high priest, the temple in Jerusalem, and so on. Jesus was not recognized by the Jewish religious leaders. He was working outside the established religious system. I don't know whether it's a good analogy, but Jesus was a bit like Martin Luther, who started the Protestant movement. Martin Luther started as a single man and worked outside of the Catholic Church, which was well established during his time. Matthew introduces Jesus as God's long-promised king from the Old Testament books of the Bible. So in Isaiah chapter 61, from verses 1 to 7, if you go home and have a look, the long-promised king would pronounce his blessing on certain people. Those are the same group of people Jesus called as blessed in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10. Here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12, Jesus paints a picture of what would be true about those within God's kingdom. The first beatitude in verse 3, if you look down, let me read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is something as Christians we understand, not just intellectually, but also in our inner spirit, that we stand within the kingdom only by the grace and the mercy of God. There is nothing in our hands we could bring for God to offer us a place in the kingdom. Then in verse 4, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Sin in our lives grieves us. As Christians, we mourn and confess our sins. We don't limit. We don't need to limit our mourning to our personal sins.
We live in a fallen world.
We mourn the sin we see in this world. We don't want to embrace the dark and the wicked worldly ways. We don't want to live our lives like a Jimmy Savile of this world. We don't want to die with loads of skeletons in our cupboards. We want to walk in the light of the truth that Jesus shines upon us. We know what is right and what is wrong in the sight of God. We know that from the Bible. But we see sin and darkness is in us. We see darkness in people we know, in our families and in the world around us. We see war, we see injustice, we see poverty, we see inequality, we see racial hatred. And we mourn the brokenness in this world. This is not the kind of world that we want to live in. This is not the kind of sinful body that we want to inherit. We long to be clothed in a sinless body. We want to inherit the new heavens and the new earth. And if that is you, Jesus says, you are the blessed one. Blessed are those who mourn, for God will surely comfort you. And then we go on to verse 5. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. In the Bible, we see Moses is mentioned as meek. And then Jesus is described in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, and Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, as someone who is meek. And from that, we can suggest that it speaks of individuals who are submissive to God and His plans. They will humble themselves under the mighty hands of God and will wait for Him to lift them up. These are the meek of this world. They are the exact opposite to the power-hungry people who use ungodly ways to become the president of a nation or a CEO of a company. But the meek person knows there is more to come in God's company. In God's plans for this world, they don't need to push and shove and try to climb up the corporate ladder. The world will see them as a bunch of losers. Jesus saw them as the blessed ones. For what did Jesus say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Then we go on to verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This comes as a big challenge, at least for me. What do we dream for? What do we pursue in life? Is it to live a life pleasing to God? Christians, like non-Christians, play different roles in the society during the week, and we carry out responsibilities in our church. Christians desire to carry out responsibility in a godly and a righteous way. Jesus says His followers will even hunger and thirst for righteous living. In the Western world, we seldom go hungry. Recently, I went to one of my church family house. The dad was teaching his son. The son was constantly saying, I'm hungry. The dad was saying, you are not hungry, you just need more food. But here in this passage, it talks about hunger and thirst. But at least I think we might understand what is thirsty. After a long run, we might feel our bodies need some water, and you would faint. Otherwise, you might feel like you're fainting. Christians who long to do things in a godly life, in a godly way, we will see some progress in this world, but we are never going to be perfect in this world. But we constantly long to live our lives, even we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Jesus says, these are the people who are blessed. For in the future, in his coming kingdom, Jesus says, these are the people who will be fully satisfied of their hunger and thirst for righteousness. For if we see, Jesus says in the future tense, they shall be filled. And then we go on to verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. When someone wrongs us in our family, in church, in workplace, or in the society, and asks for forgiveness, do you show mercy and forgiveness? Sometimes it's very hard. I've worked with Sri Lankan Tamils for many years. Many of their family members have been killed in war in Sri Lanka. They find it very hard to forgive. But they also understand they don't deserve the mercy and the forgiveness that comes through Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christians, they try to bless even their enemies. And they try to pray even for them who have done heinous harm to their family members. For we know as Christians, the mercy we have received from God is far more than the mercy we show to others. And we know that the mercy of God is always available for us. We are the blessed ones who show mercy to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. This is the next beatitude in verse 8. Someone who is pure in heart, or those who wholeheartedly are devoted to the plans of God. Their hearts are not divided by many idols. They are not chasing after different things of this world. They always are longing for God. Of course, in this world we enjoy many good gifts from God and we are thankful for it. But as a Christian man, as a Christian woman, our hearts are always devoted to God rather than letting ourselves get captivated by the many gifts He offers us. We want to show undivided devotion to God from a pure heart. Jesus says those who are pure in heart will surely see God. Within Christian tradition, seeing God has come to mark the highest state of blessedness any human could attain. The book of Revelation is remarkable for the insight it provides into the visible qualities of God. John's Gospel affirms that Jesus reveals God to such an extent that Jesus says to his disciples, "You who have seen me have also seen the Father." Then we have verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Finally, Jesus comments on peacemakers. We have no context to determine what the threat is, whether it's social or is it political. But Jesus congratulates those who take the initiative to restore and to maintain peace, whether in our families, in our workplace. As Christians, we strive to make peace. Jesus came into this world to bring peace between God and those who have lived as enemies of God. Those people who genuinely make peace with others show their solidarity and their spiritual connection to God. We are Christ-like if we maintain peace with others. Verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What an expectation from Jesus of his followers. He expects them to be persecuted. Not because he thinks his followers will be selfish. Not because he thinks his
followers will be arrogant or hard to get along and would commit a lot of evil deeds. No. Jesus said they will be persecuted for righteousness' sake.
All of the Beatitudes talks about righteous living in Jesus' way. If we leave Jesus' way, it would immediately be a challenge to the worldly ways of living. The world would not like it. It is interesting, isn't it? If we connect it with the previous Beatitudes, the peacemakers are the ones who are persecuted by the world. The worldly leaders all the time talk about peace. But where's the peace in this world?
The world does not want to live in peace, either with God or with other humans.
Then if they live in peace, will the worldly leaders or the worldly people able to carry out their own selfish ways? They just want to stand against and will persecute the believers of Jesus Christ who want to be peacemakers.
Then from verse 11 onwards, Jesus started speaking in second person. If you look down from verse 3 to 10, Jesus gave all the Beatitudes in the third person. In case his followers did not fully get it as to who are the blessed ones in the society, Jesus now starts to talk in second person. He's looking at each of his followers and he's saying, "Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you." Let me read verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." His followers must realize that their allegiance to him will generate verbal abuse. It'll generate persecution. It'll generate defamation. It's not only mentioned here, even Peter in his epistles have mentioned what the believers of Jesus Christ would expect. Despite this experience, Jesus declares that those who have decided to be his followers are the ones who is having a good life, are the ones who are blessed, are the ones who are lucky, are the ones who are happy people. Why? Because he says, "Your reward is great in heaven." So Jesus' kingdom has only been partially inaugurated, but Jesus tells his followers when he fully inaugurates his kingdom, and he establishes the new heaven and the new earth, he wants them to know that your reward will be great. This should generate joy and gladness, at least in Jesus' mind, for his followers. So the theme of rewards doesn't occur only in this passage. Maybe if you go home and look at chapter 6, verse 1, again, Jesus talks about the rewards. And also in chapter 6, verse 19 and 21. Paul also talks about, as Christians in this world, we will face temporary and light suffering, but we'll all work towards an eternal glory and a reward that God already has prepared, a crown of righteousness. This is what is awaiting for every Christian believer. Finally, Jesus connects the righteous suffering his followers will experience with that experienced by the Israelite prophets. Just as the writer of Hebrews chapter 11 reminded his audience about the heroes of faith and their participation in the cloud of witnesses. So Jesus also places his followers directly in the front line of God's people, a heritage stretching back to Abraham. Theirs is the spiritual connection. Again, like I said before, Jesus speaking at a time when there is a Jewish temple, when there is high priest, and the people, Jewish people, are there on the outside. The crowds are coming and looking in. They all think they are people of God. But Jesus said to his followers, "You are the true people of God. You are in the line of Abraham, the people of faith." As people who have committed to follow Jesus, as people who are committed to follow and fulfill Jesus' mission, they pursue God's mission. They are like Abraham. They are like Isaac. They are like Jacob. They are the heroes of faith. Jesus was also comparing the role of his followers with that of the former prophets, those who were witnesses for God. Jesus later on, after his death and resurrection, commissioned his followers to be witnesses to all nations. We could see that in Matthew chapter 28 from verses 16 to 20. And that is true of all believers, of all Christians. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is the encouragement you can have from this passage. In God's eyes, you are the blessed one in North London area. You are the one who is enjoying God's good life. Yours is the kingdom of God. You are the ones who will be comforted by God one day. Surely you will be the ones who will be satisfied. Surely you are the ones who will be shown mercy from God. You are the ones who will see God. You are the ones who will be declared by God as a child of God. Great will be your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad. So this Bible passage points out that the good life that Jesus talks about, the blessed life that Jesus talks about, is not offered by God to the ones of other religious groups. It is not for those who follow Islam or Judaism or Hinduism, Buddhism or Jainism. This Bible passage points out, if people have not responded to the gospel message of Jesus, the good life from God is yet to reach the high and mighty, the movers and shakers of London. The good life stays far away from those who think they are the blessed in the society. When we come to a passage like this, even as Christians, we might feel crushed by the thought of failure to live out the kind of life that Jesus has called us to live out in this world. But we know from how we started our Christian life, when we come poor in spirit, bankrupt, saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." Jesus is still capable of those who are mourning for their sins and are grieving for the way they have failed Jesus. Jesus is still capable of equipping us through his Holy Spirit and using us to fulfill his great commission in this world. May God richly bless you all to be a gospel witness here in Finchley and beyond. Whatever the outcome of your gospel witness, may the Holy Spirit empower you all to rejoice and be glad, for great is the reward in heaven. If you are not a Christian, let me go back to what I said in the morning. Jesus always offers this message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Let me pray as we close. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you taught your first disciples that they are the blessed ones, that they can look forward and rejoice, for great is their reward in heaven. Help us also as followers of Jesus
to see who we are in Christ and to greatly rejoice and be glad for what you have done for us. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we all rise up to sing our next hymn? Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. Let me say the benediction as we close. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.